So we're just going to turn in our Bibles to the New Testament, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, which is page 535 in your pew Bibles. And we're going to start reading at verse 46. Verse 46, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And here we should say that two blind men, you remember, come and hear of his presence, of his coming, and cry out to Jesus. And we have this great miraculous healing, don't we, of the two blind men. But Bartimaeus, Mark identifies Bartimaeus for us. So Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Amen. We're all familiar with the saying, "There's no turning back." There are moments in life, aren't there, where we face choices, decisions. Those choices and decisions which, if we act upon, they cannot be reversed. Just this week, I was reading about a man who decided that a parachute jump would be a good thing to do. He took a different kind of reaction while he was in the air. And as he jumped out of the plane, he felt a certain element of fear. But yet, there was no turning back. That was the decision that he had to face. There are people who invest their lives and money into businesses and projects. And as time goes on, they may start to ponder and reflect. But then they realize there's no turning back. There's that famous moment in history, isn't there, with Julius Caesar in 49 BC at the Rubicon River. As soon as he started to cross that river, there would be no turning back. And so he draws his sword, apparently at first with a certain amount of hesitation, but then he draws his sword and he cries out, "The die is cast." In other words, there's no turning back. Jesus was at a stage where there was no turning back. The Lord Jesus, according to the will of his Father, had entered the final stages of his journey to Jerusalem. Very soon, our Savior, in accordance with his Father's sovereign will surrender himself into the hands of those who had been plotting to kill him for quite some time. All previous attempts and plots and schemes, of course, against the Savior had failed. But now the appointed time of the Father had come. The time when Jesus would lay down his life for our salvation is at hand. The die is cast. In a mere matter of days, Jesus would be crucified. There is no turning back. as Jesus previously prophesied, not once, but three times, in a matter of days, he will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. The time is coming, as Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we know that Jesus was probably about 15 miles away or so from Jerusalem, for the event recorded here occurred as Jesus and his disciples left Jericho. Now, all Bible students know that Mark isn't the only gospel that records this account. And glancing at this event in, say, the books of Matthew and Luke, it leaves us with at least two questions. Question one. Why does Matthew refer to two blind men, whereas Luke and Mark only record one? Two blind men clearly sought Jesus on this occasion. But for their own reasons, Mark and Luke decided only to focus on one. And Mark even gives us the name of the individual that he is focusing upon. Bartimaeus. And some suggest that Mark may have done that because Mark's readers may have been very familiar with Bartimaeus. Some even suggest perhaps that he held a prominent position within the early church. And for that reason, Mark uses his name. Question two. Why do Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus met Bartimaeus while leaving Jericho, whereas Luke writes they met while coming near Jericho? Rings a bell, doesn't it? Jericho. When we think of Jericho, we think of the Jericho of Joshua, the first Canaanite city conquered by the Israelites. But how could Jesus be both leaving and coming near Jericho? Some would seek to use this text as a means to argue that the Bible contradicts itself, that the Bible isn't the infallible word of God. Good for you, I'm not one of them. Back in 2008, Ruth, myself, and the children visited Union Croft Chapel for the first time. While traveling, we were warned and conscious of the fact that within the area, there were two roads of the same name. There was Halifax Road, which Union Croft is on. And then, not so far from there, there's another Halifax Road, where it just so happened to be another independent church was placed. So in the area in which we live, and it does cause a lot of confusion, there are two Halifax Roads. And always when you tell people where to find you, more often than not, if they get the postcode wrong, they're going to go to the wrong Halifax Road. And guess what? There were two Jerichos. Less than a mile south of the ancient Jericho, a new Jericho was built by King Herod. So Jesus, on his journey to Jerusalem, passed through not one, but two cities called Jericho. And while they were crossing from one Jericho to another, two blind men were at the side of the road begging. There were probably more than two. But we are noted here of two, particularly two, who seek out Jesus, Bartimaeus being one of them. And Luke adds this detail. He writes, "Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant." Bartimaeus, no doubt, would have been very familiar with this position at the side of the road. It highlights also what a poor position that he was in. On the one hand, he was blind. On the other, he was poor, begging at the side of the road for survival. And because the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, drew near, thousands of pilgrims were traveling to Jerusalem along this road. And for a man such as Bartimaeus, it was a crucial time of the year. Unsurprisingly, at the time of the great feasts, beggars would be sat along the path taken by pilgrims for annual feasts to beg, to seek pity, to seek mercy from anyone who walked by. But there was something different this time. There was a big commotion. Once again, the crowds were following the Lord Jesus, and this alerted the blind men to something different that was significant and important. So the blind man, in the context of Mark, Bartimaeus, inquired about what was happening. And it was at that moment that the crowd told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And again, this is significant, because this causes Bartimaeus to cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, this is incredible. Why is it incredible? Well, first, the mass majority were blind to the true identity of Jesus. Back in the Gospel of Mark, we see, don't we, that there were numerous views, and in the Gospels in general, opinions about who Jesus was. And even though, just in a few hours' time, or just in Mark 11, soon people will be shouting that Jesus, celebrating the coming of the Messiah, the Son of David, and so on, it's not the Messiah that they wanted. They're thinking more of an earthly, a political deliverer. Very few had the spiritual sight, the comprehension to recognize Jesus as the promised Christ. Interestingly, the religious groups as well, we know, most certainly didn't think that Jesus was the Christ. And maybe the crowds themselves sought to silence Jesus because they didn't want the enmity of the religious leaders of the day to fall upon them. I think Bartimaeus would have anticipated the negative response, particularly due to the fact that, as far as the people, the general consensus of the day was that the blind were judged, cursed by God. These are the kind of people that you would ignore, particularly important people would ignore them. They were pests, they were nuisances. Surely the Messiah, if this was the Messiah, wouldn't pay attention to someone like this. But here he comes, Jesus of Nazareth. And despite the negative responses that the blind man may have anticipated, and he would have known, Bartimaeus would have known, the kind of enmity that would have existed towards him for doing this, it didn't matter. Because this poor blind man knew and understood. He spiritually perceived. You see, what he lacked with physical, earthly illumination, eyes, he was blind. Spiritually, he perceived what the crowds had failed to see, that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah and Savior foretold by the Old Testament prophets. So before his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, we find beggars, blind men, hailing Jesus as the Son of David. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. How did Bartimaeus come to this understanding? But he would have had to listen, wouldn't he? He couldn't see. He must have heard of the accounts of Jesus' ministry, the miracles that had been performed, the miracles which were a sign of the messianic kingdom. Perhaps he had heard about the elements of Jesus' past and family history, that Jesus is born of a miraculous birth. Perhaps through many years of listening, he was able to tie Jesus and the signs and the miracles along with his ministry, along with the Old Testament scriptures, and put two and two together. The scripture prophesied the coming of a descendant of David, a greater than David, whose reign, house, and rule would be eternal and everlasting. And the signs and the miracles which would accompany the dawn of the messianic age had come in the ministry of Jesus. So Isaiah 35. When he comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing for joy. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The teaching of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, attested to the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Can you remember John the Baptist suffered something of a crisis of faith? I preached on that once here a few years back. And he sent disciples, didn't he, to inquire of Jesus whether he was the Messiah or whether they should look for another. And can you remember how Jesus responded? He said, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." What this man lacked in physical sight, he had so much more spiritually. Everything this man had heard of Jesus measured up to the Old Testament prophecy. So as soon as he heard Jesus was passing by, he couldn't wait. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He cries out in prayer to Jesus. And what was he crying out for? God's free, unmerited, undeserved mercy. And it's the type of petition that you find multiple times in the Psalms, isn't it? Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Such understanding, such perception. Just like Peter, the Father in heaven, had revealed Christ to Bartimaeus. So while Jesus is passing by, his longing is to cry out to him, for he knows that only Jesus can meet his need and deliver him from his plight. And an interesting, important lesson I think it is to come from Bartimaeus and the conversion of blind men within the gospel era, within that time. Bartimaeus, despite his physical blindness, despite his inability to see Christ and to see the miracles that he performed, heard reports concerning Christ, and as a result, with the knowledge from which he heard of the scriptures, came to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And in some ways, I can't help but think that Bartimaeus is something like a picture of post-ascension Christianity. What do I mean by that? Well, how did you and I come to faith? Well, we live post-ascension, post-Pentecost. When I came to faith, I didn't see someone being raised from the dead, or Christ healing the sick, or Jesus casting out demons. Likewise, Bartimaeus lived during Christ's ministry, but his blindness meant that he couldn't see these things. He heard. He listened. He believed. Contrast that with the Jews in general, who continually demanded signs, miraculous acts. So back in Mark 8, the Pharisees demanded that Jesus prove his authority by performing a miraculous sign. We want to see signs. As Paul states, the Jews demand signs. And even Thomas, I love Thomas, doubting Thomas. Remember what he said. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe unless I see. Unless I see the resurrected Christ. Unless I see the marks in his hands. You remember how Jesus lovingly responded to Thomas. Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound of my side. And you remember Thomas is in awe. All he could say was, my Lord and my God. It's a wonderful moment. But then Jesus goes on to say, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Soon Jesus will ascend into heaven, which means by God's grace, the church will grow not through gazing upon the resurrected Christ, but through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the preached, proclaimed word. And I think Bartimaeus is something of a picture of that. We came to saving faith by hearing, by listening, by reading the accounts concerning Jesus as recorded in the Holy Scripture. Through the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we come to hear and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Another well-known saying that's often used is, seeing is believing. Many in our own day, maybe you're one of them. Maybe you reject the gospel because you want visual proof, miraculous signs that will affirm what the Bible teaches. But God has given his holy, inspired word, his inerrant word, which is enough. Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 16 that in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, remember, the rich man is in hell and he's pleading with Abraham to send Lazarus to his hell-bound brothers, insisting that they would believe if only they would see someone who had come from the dead, if only someone from the dead would come and tell them. And in that account, Jesus says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So Jesus calls all to what? To repent and to believe the gospel. Friends, have you done that? I know the gospel is preached from this pulpit week by week. I've sat under the gospel that's been preached from this pulpit for a long time. Have you done that? Have you heard? Have you listened? If not, pray that God may bless you with the same spiritual understanding and knowledge and comprehension that Bartimaeus had. Likewise, believers, we grow in faith. How? Not through signs and miracles, but through hearing, listening, and digesting the Word of God. God matures, sanctifies, transforms, and strengthens us through the reading and the ministry of His Word. So the blind beggar cries out, the crowds react, they warn him to be quiet. Bartimaeus, nuisance. As I already highlighted, the blind were considered to be judged. And again, there may have been people here who didn't want to feel the wrath of the religious authorities. But Bartimaeus would not be silent. They tell him to be quiet. They warn him not to cry out, and he cries out all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. And again, what we pick up here is the glimpse of the depth of the faith of Bartimaeus. If Bartimaeus only saw Jesus purely as another person to give him money, he could have waited a little bit for earthly means. He could have waited a little bit and begged and carried on to the next person. That's what he could have done. But no. Bartimaeus knew more, perceived more about Jesus than others. Here his cries were opposed. Others sought to silence him, but despite all of that, Bartimaeus would not allow that to deter him, because the only one who could deliver him was passing by. This was his moment. He may never get this moment again. How many people, even now, and again, you might be one of them, you know deep down your need of Christ, to know Him as your Lord and Savior, but you allow the views of others to deter you from surrendering your life to Him? Bartimaeus would not be deterred. He would not be discouraged. Instead, he kept calling. He persevered. The opposition of others would not deter him from seeking out Jesus. And I do wonder if the disciples played a part in this. Now, we're not told, are we? But we also do know that the disciples played a part in times of seeking to try and turn specific individuals away from Jesus. You remember that? Even the disciples had, at this point, a bias towards certain individuals. Individuals who they thought that, you know, Jesus has no time for these. So earlier in this chapter, we see the disciples seeking to stop parents from bringing their children to Jesus. And we also have the Syrophoenician woman, you remember, who came to Jesus that her daughter might be delivered from a demon. And the disciples came and they urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying after us. But you know what? We ourselves need to beware of being obstructions to others from coming to Jesus. We can all fall into the trap of showing partiality regarding the type of people we share the gospel with. And we can all fall into the trap that the disciples fell into. Social backgrounds, lifestyle, ethnicity, a person's character, appearance, and reputation. Many of these things can be reasons why the gospel may be obstructed from spreading as far as it could do. Let's pray that the Lord will help us not to hinder others from seeking Jesus, but to be those who will take Jesus to the masses, even in our little villages as big as that mass may be. But let us also pray for all friends and loved ones that this sense of dependency on Christ would increase to such a degree that nothing would deter them from coming to the Savior. You think of the stories of the persecuted church with the kind of dangers that people face for coming to Christ. Being forsaken by their family. Their lives maybe even being at risk. Threatened from members of their own family because of their profession in Christ. But yet such is their need and sense of dependency on Christ that they will not allow anything to deter them from coming to Him. It was either now or never for Bartimaeus. So he cried out. Let's pray that our family, friends, regardless of whatever opposition they fear, that they will deem Jesus more valuable than any earthly losses they may face. So what happened next? Jesus stood still, commanded Bartimaeus to be called, and Bartimaeus throws his garment aside. Probably it would have been some sort of a tripping hazard. And Jesus answered and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Interestingly, we haven't got time to look at this, but back in Mark 10, not so long before, Jesus had already asked this question to two disciples. James and John, proud, only cared for personal glory. So how will this blind man answer? The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Again, this emphasizes the faith of Bartimaeus in Jesus. Remember, Bartimaeus was used to pleading for mercy. Charles Price notes in his commentary that he would have asked for mercy many times from many people. And some may have asked him, similar to Jesus, "What can I do for you?" The usual thing he would have asked for, perhaps, money, bread, a means to keep himself warm, basic necessities. There were limits that he deemed possible from the average passerby. But this is Jesus. It's Jesus who's asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" This was more than a mere request for sight, but the result of believing that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah who can make the blind see. And in one sense, this story, it's more than a man's sight being healed and restored. It's a story about Jesus' power to save, to deliver the sinner from sin. Remember, these miracles are here to point us to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. Messianic signs would accompany the Messiah's ministry, and by reading the Bible, we know that He came to do far more than heal men and women of their earthly infirmities. Bartimaeus had a great, far greater plight than his blindness. It was his sin. And it's the Messiah, Jesus, who came to pay the price for his sin, as well as my sin and your sin. The Messiah, the descendant of Abraham, King David's greatest son, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, would also lay down his life to take the punishment for which our sins deserve. He came to reconcile man to God, but before that can happen, before salvation can be ours, spiritual sight must be restored to the spiritually blind. That was the Pharisees' problem. They were spiritually blind. They could not understand the gospel. They could not perceive, see who Christ really was. But Jesus has come to open the eyes of the blind of those in spiritual darkness. The healing of the literal blindness points us to Christ's ability to illuminate the spiritually blind to the truth of the gospel. And let this be an encouragement to you all that there is no one whom Christ cannot save. There is no one to whom Christ cannot restore this sight. And so Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight. Matthew tells us that Jesus touches the blind man's eyes. It's a wonderful account. Merciful is our servant King. And remember, he's heading to the cross. But even here at this moment, he hears the cries of a blind Bartimaeus. And he is not too busy to stop to hear and answer. Dear friend, come to the Savior now in what is the day of grace. Even now, Christ is eager and listens to answer based on his salvific work, eager to hear all who cry out to him, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And there's that little detail right at the end, isn't it? He followed Jesus. "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? Followed Jesus on the road. It's a beautiful section, isn't it? Just as Jesus did numerous times, tells the healed to go their way. But what does Bartimaeus do? He follows. Now, some say that all that means is that Bartimaeus joined the pilgrim crowds to Jerusalem. Some say that all that Bartimaeus was going to do was going to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving for his sight. Maybe that was true. But I'd like to think that there's more than that. That like the disciples, Bartimaeus left all to follow Jesus. Or to put it as Jesus did, the Christian life is denying oneself, taking up your cross, taking up his cross, and following him. Friends, have you called upon Jesus Christ for mercy to save you from your sins? Do you know that Jesus and Jesus alone can meet your need to cleanse you from your sins and reconcile you to the Father? Perhaps today you are longing for that spiritual illumination regarding Jesus that Bartimaeus had. Well, cry out to the Father. Confess your need to the Son. Confess your sins. Confess that you know that the only way to life is Christ. That you repent. That your longing is to turn away from the devil and the kingdom of darkness, and to come unto the Lord, and he will hear. He hears prayers like that. But have you trusted in him as your own personal Lord and Savior? And brothers and sisters, how we live in our lives each day, increasingly. I know we don't love the Lord as we should, and we know that there are problems in the manner in which we follow him. Our lives are obviously, we will only be sinless when we reach heaven itself. But is our desire to increasingly follow Jesus? Are we seeking to live each day to deny ourselves, follow him who loved us and gave himself for us? I'll just close with a quote from J.C. Ryle. And he said this: "Let us see in these simple words a lively emblem of the effect that the grace of God, that the grace of Christ ought to have on everyone who tastes it. It ought to make him a follower of Jesus in his life and to draw him with mighty power into the way of holiness. Freely pardoned, he ought to give himself and freely and willingly to Christ's service, bought at so mighty a price as the blood of Christ. He ought to devote himself heartily and thoroughly to him who redeemed him. Friends, what are we doing with our lives, our times, our possessions, brothers and sisters? What are we doing with all those things which the Lord has blessed us with? To whom do our lives belong? Does our lives match our profession? We are Christ's possession, saved by grace, set apart for his glory. And may we increasingly learn what it means to follow him. Amen.